book of Philippians and chapter 1.
Oh, thank you. Where are we at?
Philippians chapter 1. Book of Philippians and chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you, Father, for providing everything that we needed for our salvation, Lord, and for providing everything that we need day by day to live this life in grace and in peace and joy and hope. We thank you, Father, that you've provided for us. We pray, Father, that we would understand the things that you've freely given to us, that we might appropriate them and enjoy them and profit from them as you would have us to do by faith. Father, we pray that you would move us in that direction, in that regard, through this book of Philippians as we study it. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we started last week. Got something, I think, of an introduction into this epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and we didn't really get much past verse 1. But we did do some background and some history. Philippians chapter 1 begins, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said last time that this book of Philippians is kind of unique, and I guess every book of Scripture has a uniqueness to it. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a purpose for God to have put it here. We pointed out that this is one of the few epistles that Paul does not identify himself as an apostle in the opening, and the Philippian church didn't need that. They didn't need for Paul to have to press his apostleship. They knew who he was, and he, as a matter of fact, his thanksgiving and his joy for them with regard to them is in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So not only did the Philippians know who their apostle was and understand the truth that Paul taught, but they partook with him. When he talks about your fellowship in the gospel, he's talking about coming along side by side and laboring together with me in this message. So they knew who Paul was, but they were side by side working with him to move the message of grace forward. This is a grounded, rooted, good, maturing, growing grace church, this church at Philippi. And we looked at its beginnings and some of those things last week and talked about that first verse. And verse 2, Paul gives his usual greeting, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, every time we start off an epistle and we come to this place, because it's in every of all of Paul's epistles, this grace and peace unto you, we always have to mention and point out, come with me to Revelation chapter 19. We all know this, most of us do well by now, I think. That grace and peace is not just saying, hi, how do you do? That grace and peace to you is a statement of what God is doing today, what God is involved with, and the reason that Paul begins all of his letters with that is manifold. Number one, to remind the saints right off the bat that what God is doing today is different than not only than what he's done in the past or what he's going to do in the future, it's different than what it should have been, prophetically speaking. Because this dispensation of grace and peace is an interruption of a prophetic program that's very different than grace and peace. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And what you're seeing here in Revelation chapter 19 is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in flaming fire, taking vengeance, the day of wrath. This was supposed to be the next course of events when the Lord Jesus Christ reached down from heaven and saved Saul of Tarsus. Had he not done that and begun this dispensation of grace and peace, this time of judgment and war would have come. So when we see Paul say, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ," again, that's not a kind of mindless standard, you know, "How are you? I'm fine." That's a statement about what God is doing today and God's attitude toward this world today as opposed to what it was going to be had God's grace not stopped that prophetic clock. Grace and peace is the opposite of judgment and war. Now, there's that, and we always say that. Now come back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. It's compulsory. You have to say that anytime you start a Pauline epistle and you go through the grace and peace verse, you have to talk about Revelation 19 and judgment and war. But there's a reason that Paul does that. There's a reason that Paul gives us that statement of what God is doing today, and reminds the saints at the very front of every epistle, of every set of instruction and doctrine and encouragement. Every letter of Paul's begins with that declaration of God's grace and peace to the world and to the saints. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And the reason is because being a child of God, being an obedient servant of God, as Paul introduces himself in Timothy in that first verse, the servants of Jesus Christ, has to do with finding out what God is doing and then do that. See, when people talk about being in the will of God, what do I need to do to be in the will of God? Here's what you do. First, you find out what God is doing. A, find out what God is doing. B, do that. What God is doing, that's how you are in the will of God. What God is doing today is extending grace and peace. Now, from God's perspective, grace and peace is the opposite of judgment and war. Okay? But from your perspective and mine, look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. We're heading to verse 15. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." So for God, the opposite of grace and peace is judgment and war. For you and me, you say, "How am I going to find out what God's doing and do that? I can't do what God does." Well, sure you can. Not only can you, you're expected to. That's obedience. Find out what God is. "Be ye followers of God as dear children." For God, the opposite of grace and peace is judgment and war. For you and me, you see that verse there? Envy and strife. That's the opposite of grace and peace. You don't want envy and strife. You want grace and peace. You want to do what God is doing. If you want to be in the will of God, you find out what God is doing and you do that. Okay? So when Paul says, grace be to you and peace, that's, you see, he's talking to saints here. He's that the first thrust and meaning of that is not even that idea of holding back judgment on the world, because Paul's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to saints, and he's saying, grace be to you. Well, don't these guys already have grace? Mm-hmm. Well, they've got the grace that brought them salvation. Come over to the book of Romans. Start, get chapter 3. We're going to make it chapter 4, and then we're going to move into chapter 5. Romans chapter 4. We understand that grace does more than save our souls, right? The grace of God is the operating principle for today. Grace doesn't only mean that God is withholding His wrath. Grace is a positive operating principle. It's how you and I live this Christian life, as opposed to the way that God has done things in other ages. So Paul says, grace be to you from God the Father. Peace, grace and peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. So I have envy and strife in my life. I've got, somebody makes me angry. I know that never happens to you, but sometimes it does to me. And my flesh wants to respond the way that your flesh always wants to respond when somebody does something that you don't like, somebody makes you angry, somebody frustrates you. Now I have a choice. I can walk according to my instincts and my flesh, or I can let grace and peace be to me from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what that means is, I know what God's doing. What did God do when people frustrated Him, made Him angry, did things that He didn't like? In this dispensation, in this age, is He responding in anger? He is not responding in anger. He's responding in grace and peace. So how do I then respond to people who rub me the wrong way? In grace and peace. Now how you say, well, that's real easy to say. But listen, that's the Christian life. Find out what God's doing and do that. Romans chapter 4. How do we work that out? Look at verse 15. Grab it there. Romans 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Okay, so one thing we know right off the bat, we don't want the law to be our operating principle, because we're not looking for wrath, we're looking for grace and peace, right? The law worketh wrath. You've got expectations on somebody. You've got a list in your head of standards that they need to meet up to. Your husband, your wife, your friends, your neighbor, your co-workers, people here in the church, whatever it is. Here's what's expected of you. Boom, 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 boom. That's the law. You know what's going to happen? It's going to work wrath. Because they're going to disappoint your expectations. And you know what? You're going to disappoint theirs. So we don't operate that way. That's not the Christian life. We don't live that way. We live by grace and peace. We live in a state of unconditional love and acceptance. And that comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That sure doesn't come from us.
Amen.
So the law, see, that's what that is. The law give you a list. Here's what I expect. As soon as you fall short of one of my expectations, I'm going to lower the boom on you. That's the law. The law worketh wrath. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, watch now, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now you see that there, verse 16? It, the promise, righteousness, inheritance, all of that, is of faith. And the reason it's of faith is that it might be by grace. The only way that grace is going to operate is by and through faith. Faith is the only response that grace will accept. Grace, you don't respond to grace by work, by labor, by doing. You respond to grace in faith. Faith is the only response that grace will accept. Because you see what he says there? It's of faith that it might be by grace. If it was anything other than faith, it couldn't be by grace. Because anything else is a work. So we understand that principle in our salvation. But it doesn't stop at our salvation. Paul says to those saved, grounded, rooted, maturing saints there, grace be to you. Keep that grace coming. Because that's how we live our life. Not by works, but by faith. Now what that means is, again, we need to find out what God has done. What has He done for us in our life? Who has He made us to be? And believe that and respond to that in faith. And then grace is free to operate in your life. It's of faith that it might be by grace. That's the reason it's of faith. Now look in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you know about that? You get grace through faith, and then what does that bring? That brings peace. Well, now we're back to grace be to you and peace. Those two things. You have envy and strife in your life? You got frustration? Do you have irreconcilable differences with someone? We need grace and peace to function in our life. Come over to Colossians. Now, you see that verse before you leave it, Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come over to Colossians chapter 4. That's a good thing. We got peace with God. Because, you know, after you find out that grace and peace is God's attitude toward this world, then we take that grace and peace for ourselves, as Paul says, grace and peace be to you. And we start applying that to our own self, to our own life, to our own thoughts, and that's largely what the book of Philippians is about your thoughts, your mind, how to think through this Christian life. And we understand, first of all, when we start thinking about grace, how it impacts and affects us. My relationship with God, and therefore my thoughts and relationship with myself. Do you understand that grace and peace means that all your guilt is gone? Do you understand that? Does that work for you? Do you actively understand it as you move through your Christian life? All your guilt is gone. That's grace. That brings peace. Now that's huge for you and for me in just in our own internal thought life. But now, that doesn't stay there, right? It flows out. So do you know that the reason your guilt is gone is because Jesus Christ died to take away all of your sins? Do you also know that Jesus Christ died to take away the other guy's sins? So if your guilt is gone, how about his, hers, theirs? How do you relate to the people in your life? According to their guiltiness? Whatever it is they've done to offend you, or according to grace? Do you deal with that other person in faith, understanding that Christ died for them and their guilt is gone just like mine is? Am I going to hold them guilty? Colossians, it doesn't matter if they're a believer or an unbeliever, you know Christ died for all men, right? Colossians chapter 3, I'm sure I told you something else, but chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul tells these Colossians, who he also tells at the beginning, grace be to you and peace. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That is a... take that verse, please, and I'm talking to myself and all of us. Think about that, meditate on that, memorize that, devour that, eat that. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That verse doesn't say anything about the severity of the offense. That verse doesn't say anything about the number of times that person offended you. That verse doesn't say anything about anything except if you've got a quarrel against someone, forgive them. The way Christ forgave you. See, that's finding out what God's doing and doing that. That's grace and peace being to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's part of the passage. And above all of these things, verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So the peace of God is supposed to rule in our hearts. And he's talking here specifically to the body, to the saints in this assembly at Colossae, and by extension in this assembly here. Now, here again, if you're going to let the peace of God rule in your heart, you need to know what the peace of God is, right? The peace of God is what we see God carrying out today. So, know what God's doing and do that. We deal, you know, you understand when we study these dispensational things and rightly dividing the word of truth and all of that kind of stuff, that's not... We do realize that that lives in us, right? We find out what God is doing so that we know what we should be doing. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So we do that. We let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Back there in Romans, Paul talked about sin reigning unto death in time past. And now today, grace reigns through righteousness. So grace reigns, peace rules in your heart, in one body, and to which you are called. You see that? To the which also you are called. We are called unto peace. Paul talks about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. In Philippians, he's going to talk about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and my pressing toward that. Well, what is that? We sometimes get these ideas that that high calling is, something I'm going to attain to out in eternity somewhere, and it's something beyond anything that I can imagine and so forth. Well, you're called in that verse to peace. So when you make a positive move toward peace in your life, in your relationships, in this assembly, you are walking worthy of that vocation wherewith you were called, because that's what you're called to, is you're called to peace. Why? Because that's what God's doing.
Amen.
So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now the implication there is that there's something else trying to rule in your heart. And you need to let, you see that word let? That's a passive word, isn't it? Just let it. See, again, the only response grace will accept is faith. Let it rule. Don't fight against it. Paul, again, in Romans there, talking about these things, he says, yield. Here's what God's doing. Yield to it. Let God do what he's doing. Stop fighting against him. That's the Christian life. God's doing it. We need to quit, as the Lord said to Paul, kicking against the pricks. So we let the peace of God rule in our heart, to the which we are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we have grace in our hearts and peace in our hearts. Well, that's what Paul tells us at the beginning of every epistle. See, the reason he opens his epistles with that is because that is God's attitude toward the world today. It is God's operating principle for you and for me today. It is our path in being followers of God today. Grace and peace. We don't get anything else in the Epistle of Philippians or in any other epistle if we don't get that. Grace and peace. That's the starting point. Everything else flows from that. So back in Philippians, I'm going to fight the temptation to look at other verses. Philippians chapter 1 again. So he says some are doing what they're doing out of envy and strife, but we want to have grace and peace. And that grace and peace in Philippians 1 verse 2 comes to us from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, as you go through this book of Philippians, that emphasis on God being the source and the power for this is going to come up over and over again. And I said to you last week that the book of Philippians is really a book about emptying yourself. That's why there's so much joy in the book of Philippians, because that's where joy comes from. And so Paul reminds these Philippian saints, as mature and growing and understanding, knowledgeable as they are, continually reminds them that it's God working in you. That this comes from God. Because that's part of that process of emptying yourself. You know, that started at the cross when you came to Christ to start with, right? You had to empty yourself. Realize that it was all Him. It was all about Him. Well, that continues through our Christian life. So, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now this again is one of Paul's habits. Come back, you know what? Let's take a look at it. Come back to Romans chapter 1 with me if you would. And that is no accident. We see these openings of Paul's epistles, and if you just look at kind of the salutations of Paul through his epistles, you see a lot of similarities. And he has kind of a formula that he usually follows. And there's always some variation, and those variations are interesting in and of themselves. But this idea of grace and peace be to you, followed by thanksgiving. Well, what did Paul just tell the Colossians we just read? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Can I say to you that if you can get this idea of thanksgiving down and make that a habit in your thought life, that will go farther than almost anything in bringing that grace and peace to you. Paul here, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God. There you go. First, I thank my God. You got that other verse there in Colossians I told you to remember, right? Well, get this one, and I'm not even giving you the whole verse this time. Remember this. First, I thank my God. When you wake up in the morning, I used to say, good morning, Lord. I don't say good morning, Lord, anymore. I say, thank you, Lord. Then I say, good morning. And I've said to you before, when you do that, and you see Paul doing this, when your first almost kind of knee-jerk reaction, first thing in the morning and at all points through the day, and as things happen to you and around you, and first I thank God, when that becomes your habit, what that does is it forces you, if you would just say, thank you, Lord, now I've got to think of something that I'm thankful for, right? Mm-hmm. Don't just say, thank you, Lord. Tell them what you're thankful for. When you say, thank you, Lord, now you got to think of something. Can you think of something? You can think of a few things, I'm sure. First, I thank my God comes right at the heels of that grace and peace be to you. This is one of the most practical, easiest lessons and habits that you'll ever pick up in your pursuit of this life of grace. Be thankful. It'll take you farther than you ever could imagine. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So now, as Paul does this, and we'll just look at a couple of these places. We can't look at them all. Now he's got to tell them what he's thankful for. Because, you know, thank you, Lord, doesn't really cut it. Thank you, Lord, for what? Well, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So that's why he thanks God for the Romans. He said to the Philippians, we saw last week as we moved a little further than we have been here this morning. He says, I thank God for you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, that's something different. He tells the Corinthians, take a look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance, in all knowledge. So he's talking about their gifts, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul thought about the Corinthians, listen, when you think about the Corinthians, is the first thing you think of to thank God for the Corinthians? Well, we usually don't think of the Corinthians that way, do we? We got our own special little box for the Corinthians. We know where the Corinthians go, right? They're that church on Jerry Springer that you can turn on the TV and say they're worse than I am. At least I'm not that. Right? That's the Corinthians. Paul says, first I thank God. Then he's got to think of something to be thankful for. And they had those gifts in their midst. And Paul says, I thank God for that. That God is pouring out his grace to you like that. So he's got a different reason, and he tells the saints, too. That's a good idea, too, you know. Tell somebody, I thank God for you, and here's why. You have to know somebody in order to say something like that. It's always nice to hear. So, back in Philippians chapter 1, That idea of grace and peace being to you followed immediately in all of these examples, and we could look at more, by that idea of first I thank God. That's not an accident that those things fall together like that. Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now, Paul's actual prayer that he prays for them comes a little bit later down in the in the passage, starts in verse 9 and goes down there. And we're coming to the end here, running out of time, so we won't go down into that, but I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So now, you want to notice this chain of events that's happening here, coming off of grace and peace being extended to you from God the Father. Grace comes to me from God the Father, and the immediate response is thankfulness. Now that I have turned to the Lord and said, thank you, Lord, and now that I have thought about those things that are freely given to me of God so that I could follow that up with, here's why, thank you, Lord. Well, now I'm talking to God, aren't I? Now I've got this prayer thing started, right? Got this kind of prayer momentum going. You want grace and peace to be a part of your life. You know that's not going to happen without prayer. So here's another very easy thing. You know, sometimes we talk about this grace and we talk about don't do it in your own strength and let God do it and don't work, just believe and all of that. And it gets, you know, what is all of that talking about? I don't understand that. How does that work? Well, here's some easy things. Be thankful. Get into that habit. Be prayerful. Get into that habit. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So Paul is thinking about these saints and he's praying for them. Always in every prayer of mine for you all. So he's praying for them a lot. In every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now, he's going to make some requests for these Philippian believers that have to do with their spiritual growth and advancement. But he says, I'm not doing that with grief because you people aren't meeting my expectations. I'm making these requests with joy for where God has brought you up to this point. Do you rejoice in where God has brought you up to this point? Or do you tell yourself it's not enough? Do you rejoice in where God has brought your brothers and sisters here? Does that affect you? Do you think about it? I know it's a lot easier, you know, when you're on this side looking this way, I can see y'all, you know, it's to think about yous and all of that. But again, we're all, remember what Paul said in that first verse? All the saints with the bishops and deacons and me and Timothy, we're all servants together. Does the spiritual state and place and advancement of your brethren here, does that give you joy? And do you pray about it? You want grace and peace to rule in our hearts and to which we are called in one body, that'd be a good place to start. If you want it to rule in your heart, in your life, praying for other people is a good place to start. This book of Philippians is about emptying yourself. As we go through this book, it's going to be about emptying yourself. So, are you ready? Are you ready to empty yourself? That's why there's so much joy in this book, because it's about emptying yourself. Grace, peace, as opposed to envy and strife, thanksgiving, prayer. Let's just take those four for today and chew on that, we'll call it. Is there a question? Comment. Any further word? What you got, Alex?
On the type thing of Thanksgiving, it just reminded me of a teaching I learned, you know, like any relationship that you have, like father, son, brother, anything, it takes work, you know?
Yep.
And like, I see that with my relationship with God the Father, you know, through our Lord Jesus, and like, sometimes there's something that I was like taught earlier on that I'm thankful for that I need to start doing. Like 10 days, every day, writing down 10 things that I'm thankful for, and just getting that habit every day. So if you do it, you know, it's just a habit that becomes natural, and before you know it, there's just this outflow from your heart. It's just like, thank you, God.
That's great. That's great. Yeah. If that's start write a list, and like you said, do that until you get in the habit. That's fantastic.
You know, the thief on the cross. Receive grace in Jesus Christ.
and he was born again right then and there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Not too late. Scott, boy.
Last week you mentioned also about the situation in Philippi, the characterizations of the city and so forth.
Yeah.
It is interesting in that first verse where Paul says, Paul and Timotheus and the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And then he adds on at the end, with the bishops and deacons. Mm-hmm. Of course, you know, in a structure, political structure, you naturally would think Paul, the bishops and deacons,
right,
and then of course the saints. So he is, by doing this, he is looking forward to some of the other things he's going to be dealing with in this letter.
Yeah.
Foundation.
Yeah.
Also,
unity, equalization, all of that. Yeah.
In this first chapter, he mentions in verse 6 the day of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. In verse 10.
Right.
And he doesn't use the word Lord, I don't think, in that whole first chapter. Then, when you get to chapter 2, that's the, you know, self-emptying of his incarnation. He's let this mind that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So I think he's telling, he's introducing what they did know and affirming it and establishing it in their minds. But then he didn't include the part about the lordship of Christ, which is, I think, was what they lost in their lives. That's why he talks about their prayer in everything, by prayer and supplication, that they had lost the sovereignty of God somewhat in their activities and so forth.
Yeah.
I think was a big part of the joy that they had lost.
Yeah, it is.
During the Acts period with the Philippian jailer and the miraculous signs, now the transition into the post-Acts period where those signs would pass off, their natural inclination would be to think that maybe God is not now working with them and so forth.
It's a great point.
So, this is kind of what
as those gifts diminish, they start getting the idea that the operation of God must be diminishing. That's excellent, and Paul continually brings up in this epistle that it's God that's doing it. It's God that's working in you.
What he mentions from the first day until now, that God.
He's continuing, right? God who began it is going to finish it. Very good. Very good. Excellent.
You know, in most of Paul's writings, he mentions Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Not Jesus, but Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah. Or the Lord Jesus Christ, or a couple of times Jesus, but not too often.
That's right.
What'd you have, Joy?
It was reminding me of when you did the lesson on the Our Father, how Jesus instructed them to start out in this manner, remembering that God's name is hallowed.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is telling us we need to remember that we have to start out with being grateful for the grace and peace. So that's like our but now.
Yeah, very good. It starts. Starts with God and His glorification, and that is too in Paul's prayer for them as we go down through the passage. It's ultimately leading to the glorification of God and hallowing His name. Yeah.
You know, the disciples asked Christ, they said, teach us how to pray.
Yeah.
And He said, Our Father, and all this kind of stuff, right? But in the 17th chapter of John, He says, I'm speaking to my Father,
mm-hmm,
to keep you that I have found. The disciples, is that correct or not?
Father, I pray that you would that you would keep these and all of that you've given to me and so forth. Yeah.
So actually, that's the Lord's Prayer. He's speaking to His Father.
The Lord's Prayer is more in John 17 than it is in Matthew 6.
Forgive our debts. Christ had no debts.
Yeah. 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 Matthew 6 is more the disciples' prayer than it is the Lord's prayer. Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.